The end of our Faith Matters series today, talking about how grace matters. And as I'm sort of getting to the end of the sermons I get to preach at you all, I'm going to sort of tell some of the stories that my favorites, just because I like to tell them. So some of them you'll have heard before. But you know, I found we read the same story every Christmas Eve. Have you noticed that? Every Christmas Eve we read the same story, because it's a good one. So listen now to the Word of God as we think about why grace matters. It comes to us from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It's a parable of Jesus, a parable that sometimes sort of rubs people the wrong way. So I invite you to listen to this story and see where you think you fit in to this parable. Hear the Word of God. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon, and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go out in the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But the landowner replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' Jesus said, 'So the last will be first, and the first will be last.' The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Cub fans will long remember the summer of 1998, the innocent days before we knew much about steroids, when Sammy Sosa and Mark McGuire were chasing Babe Ruth's home run record, and the Cubs made a run for the playoffs. Our family was right there following the Cubs every day. Now, our 11-year-old daughter, Amy, had chosen Sammy Sosa as her favorite player long before he became a home run hitting machine. I mean, just say the name, Sammy Sosa, Sammy Sosa. That's reason enough to choose a favorite player, I think. So she was ecstatic that Sammy Sosa was hitting so many home runs and leading the charge. And early in the summer, I promised that I would take her to a game, just the two of us, a daddy-daughter kind of a thing. So we picked a Friday in August, and even though the Cubs were playing well, I wasn't worried about tickets. There are always tickets to a baseball game. Well, on the Tuesday before the game, I found out that rookie sensation Kerry Wood was pitching that Friday. My casual certainty about tickets evaporated. So I tried to get them online and by phone, and of course it was a sellout, no tickets to be had, but you know, there are always tickets to a game. So on Friday we took the L from Skokie down to Wrigley Field. We arrived early. Well, at least I thought we were arriving early, but no, the streets around Wrigley Field were jammed. We checked out the ticket office to see if anybody had turned back tickets they weren't going to use, but of course there were none. well, we'll try to buy some from someone with extra tickets. And as we turned to look for potential sellers, I heard someone say, I bought these for $75 a piece around the corner. Well, $75 in 1998 in my wallet was an awful lot, and 2 times 75 is 150. Amy saw the look on my face. And I think for the first time, it was maybe beginning to dawn on her that we might not see Sammy Sosa that day after all. So I could see the disappointment in her eyes, which was exceeded by my own disappointment in me. I mean, I could have gotten tickets ahead of time. I'd known all summer what day we were going to go to Wrigley Field. I could have planned ahead. I knew better. And it was my own fault that there we were, standing outside Wrigley Field without tickets to the game. I wasn't sure what to say to Amy, but I knew what I could not say. I could not say it wasn't fair. Now, you heard someone say that in the parable Jesus just told. It's not fair. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who has 5 shifts of workers. The first comes at daybreak, the last just an hour before sundown, and when it's time to pay, those who work last are paid first, and they're paid a whole day's wage, even though they only worked an hour. That seems like good news to the rest of the workers, because if these people who only worked for an hour got a full day's pay, what are they going to get? But of course, their pay is the same, 1 full day's wage. And of course, they say, it's not fair. It's not fair. We picked grapes all day. We were out there under that hot sun. It's not fair. And we can relate to that, can't we? There's so much in life that isn't fair. There's so much in life that it's not fair. We may not get paid for what we do. Our contributions may not be recognized. Our role in the family may not be appreciated. It's not really too much, is it, to ask God to be fair? I mean, surely God could be fair, but here God is handing out tickets to the kingdom of heaven, even to those who show up late and hardly work at all. We talk about grace, which is one of those words we use all the time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But we don't talk about what it means so much. But grace is the love of God that comes to us before we could ever earn or deserve it. Grace is the love of God that comes to us without our deserving it, without our earning it. And here in this story, Jesus is saying that God is like the landowner who loves us the same. Who loves us the same despite what we've done with our lives, no matter if we're a success or a failure, if we've done poorly or well. That doesn't mean God doesn't care what we do with our lives, or how God doesn't care how well we've served God's purposes in the world. I mean, God cares whether we've been self-centered, self-absorbed, or selfish, or whether we've been self-giving and generous and loving. Of course God cares about that. God cares very much. I mean, there are pages and pages in the good book that are devoted to just that, how we're called to be kind, called to be compassionate. But when God looks at us, Jesus says, God sees only his beloved children. The parable of the 2 sons, which we call the prodigal son often. The father loves both his children exactly the same, which is to say, as Buzz Lightyear would, to infinity and beyond. Because that's the only way a perfect father can love his children. So the grace of God is the love of God that comes to us no matter what. But why does grace matter? I think there are 2 reasons grace matters. First, if you really get it, if you really get grace, then you can't look at anyone else in the same way ever again. I mean, those of us who are parents, we see our own children as no one else does. We've seen them and loved them from the beginning. We've seen first steps. We've seen all their growing up years. And they are, after all, our children. No one else can see them in quite that way. We love them helplessly, even when they drive us crazy, even when they break our hearts. We judge other people by what they do, and that only makes sense. I mean, how do we know whom to trust, with whom to work or play, except by how they act? And that's perfectly fine with God, I think. Except God asks of us a little bit more. God asks us to see everyone with the eyes of a father, the eyes of a mother. God asks us to see everyone with the eyes of grace. God asks us to recognize that everyone is fighting a battle that we cannot see, that there's more to every life than we could ever know, and that even a terrible person, maybe even an evil person, is in God's eyes perhaps better described as a ruined person or a damaged person. But yet, a person that still has the image of God in there somewhere, even though we cannot see it. At best, as best we can, God asks us to see one another with the eyes of grace, to know that in Christ God loves them much, much more than they deserve, and certainly more than we could ever realize. My best friend from college, Mark, was an attorney on the staff at the University of Illinois several years ago, and when kids from our church would go to school there, I would give them his name in case they were ever in need. That could be a pretty helpful thing, don't you, as a college student, to have the name of a lawyer for the university where you go? He's not on staff there anymore, so I can't help those of you who are going there now. Anyway, of course, nobody ever called him. Until one year when one of our kids suddenly had been not diagnosed, but was in the emergency room with some undiagnosed awful condition. And another one of our young people from church called my friend Mark. And my friend Mark dropped everything that evening, came to the emergency room, and stayed until the condition of that young man was stabilized, stayed with him until he was secure in a hospital room, his parents informed, stayed there. Why did he do that? Well, he did that because Mark knew that those kids were my kids, and because of that, he saw them as his own. God asks no less of us when we look at one another than to see each and every person as one of God's kids. To see each and every person with the eyes of grace. So there's one reason grace matters, for how we see others with eyes of grace. But there's one more reason. Grace matters for my sake. That's interesting that nearly everyone who hears this parable is offended by it. Nearly everyone who hears this parable thinks it's not fair. It's not fair of the landowner to do what he does. And then by extension, it's not fair for God to be like the landowner. But think about it. When you hear this parable, it makes all the difference whether you see yourself as one of those people who is at work at sun up in the morning, who worked all day in the heat, or whether you see yourself as one of those who only got to work from 3 o'clock on, or 5 o'clock, or maybe just that last hour. It's interesting that almost everyone I know who has ever heard or read this parable identifies with those who came to work early, first thing in the morning. Identifies with those workers that say, that's not fair that those who came later got the same wage that I did. But there's another way to hear that story. You can hear it as though you're one of those at the end of the line who didn't get called to work until the last hour or two. And if you identify with one of those workers who started late, the whole story sounds completely different, doesn't it? I mean, Now you're one of those who's paid a day's wage even though you were only able to work for an hour or two. Think about it. When you hear this story, why on earth would any of us assume that we're one of those that came at the beginning of the day? I mean, one of the things I've learned in my nearly 70 years is how fallible, how faltering, how far short I too often fall in my own faith, in my own life. I become more and more aware of how imperfect I am, how I'm not the person I want to be in my professional life, in my personal life. And I think, too, about the constant pressure under which many of us live. Most of us, I think. The constant pressure to be at the front of the line. The constant pressure to work the whole day long. The constant pressure to produce results that will matter, whether you're on the job or whether you're raising children or whether you're in school trying to get into college. There's that constant pressure of being analyzed and assessed and appraised in everything you do. We're evaluated, we're measured, we're judged by the numbers we produce, whether it's on test scores or sales reports. And even if you achieve today, you know you have to do the same thing again tomorrow or it doesn't matter. Our worth, the world tells us, our worth depends on our performance, depends on what we achieve, depends on what we accomplish, our degree of success or failure. And that pressure is always there. If you're one of those who feels that kind of pressure, then just listen to the parable with different ears. Listen to this parable as though you are one of those who didn't get picked up and sent to the vineyard until the end of the day. That makes this parable quite different when you realize that it's more about who you are than what you do. Then this parable becomes something to celebrate, something to rejoice, maybe even something to make you laugh out loud. So we're standing there, Amy and I, outside of Wrigley Field. My daughter is looking at me wide-eyed as I'm standing there wondering if I have blown it. Blown it not just about tickets to a baseball game, but blown it as a father who can be trusted by his daughter. I'm feeling my whole credibility as a dad is on the line. It's riding. I'm getting into this game. And we're standing there as people are rushing by us, and I'm sort of weakly holding up two fingers. Hundreds of people walk by. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. I'm bravely smiling at Amy with a courage I do not fear and an assurance I do not have. I'm silently reprimanding myself all the while. And then two angels, two messengers of God, two people from Iowa, stepped up. "You need two," they asked. I nodded. "This is your lucky day," they said. "Our friends couldn't come. Two tickets at face value. Bread from heaven." After that, didn't even have to be a great game, but of course it was. Kerry Wood pitched. Sammy Sosa hit one of his 66 home runs. The Cubs won in the bottom of the ninth. Afterwards, Amy and I stayed around the ballpark for a long time. We walked down to the left field line, the front row, the seats there. And the sky was deep blue, and the grass and the ivy were green, and there was my Amy, 11 years old, going on gone, with a radiant smile lighting up her face and my life. Smiling because her team had won. Smiling because her hero had hit a home run. And smiling at least a little, I think, because her father had not let her down. She could believe in him for another day. And I was smiling too almost entirely for the last reason. I remember not wanting that moment to end. It felt a little bit like the kingdom of heaven, there in Wrigley Field with my daughter and Sammy Sosa and 39,000 people that we didn't know. A little like heaven. You know, grace matters, my friends. Grace matters because we need it. I needed it that day. We all need it. Grace matters because we need to know that in the eyes of God, there's no eternal competition. There's no game with winners and losers. The pressure is off. We're loved. We're loved not for what we do or how much we can achieve, but we're loved purely for who we are as God's kids, as children of God. When I remember that day at Wrigley Field, I'm just grateful. I'm grateful, yes, for two tickets. But I'm grateful for the grace that came with them. The grace to see myself and 39,000 other people with me and maybe even a whole world of people as nothing less than children of God. And my friends, if the kingdom of heaven is like that, if the kingdom of heaven is anything like that day at Wrigley Field, then that's just fine with me. Pray with me. Oh Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes to your amazing grace that saves even a wreck like me. For Christ's sake, for the world's sake, and for our own sakes, we ask it. Amen.